Amen. Okay, we're still trying to let. Oh, great. Okay, so we've been talking about spiritual leadership. Let me pull it up here so I can follow along. And we said that sometimes, you know, we see that different theories or different people have different concepts about leadership. And so it is important for us as believers to go into the Bible and understand what God means when God talks about leadership. So, first of all, we have to understand what is spiritual leadership. And we have identified several passages of scripture, you know. For instance, in Luke chapter 2, we discuss Simeon, right? In three verses that talks about Simeon, the Bible says, you know, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit had a presence and residence in Simeon's life. And Simeon walked into the temple and they brought the baby Jesus and he prophesied and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to your word. Spiritual leadership. And so, it is possible for you and I to live our lives in totality and completely under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It is possible. So that we will not grope in the dark. Because sometimes the decisions we make may have their own limitations, not knowing. But we want a situation where the Spirit of God, who knows everything, can influence our lives so that we can become like Jesus. This is not me. Is that you, Sal? Okay, thank you. So, why is spiritual leadership important? To maintain spiritual order. Right? We see this in Genesis. The Bible says that, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Right? So something happened between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where there was some emptiness, there was some chaos, there was some disorder. Something went out of whack. And the Bible says the Spirit of God moved, God spoke, and things began to take shape. We also read in Judges that after the judges departed from the scene, you know, Israel had a situation where it was chaos because there was no leader. So one of the reasons why spiritual leadership is important, you know, is to maintain spiritual order and for leaders also to disseminate God's word.
Sorry about technology. Technology is great.
Sir, can you go back for me where I was? Yes. And if we look at the life of Jesus, of all the things that he did that were really important, the most important thing Jesus did was to reproduce leaders. Jesus didn't build a church. Jesus didn't write a book. Jesus didn't do all that Jesus did was to reproduce leaders. He invested all his time and resources to reproduce leaders. And I believe that is what the church needs to do because nothing will happen without leaders. nothing will happen without leaders. Somebody defined leadership as the cause and the effect of any phenomenon. Think about it. The cause and the effect. Which means nothing will happen without leaders. Think about it. When a baby is born, what comes first? The head. When the head doesn't come when a baby is born, what do we call it? A breech. Right? So leaders are important for society. Let's look at some of the leaders. We can talk about Abraham. You know, we know some of these people, right? And if we look at the life of Abraham, God called him and said that I will make you a father of many nations and you shall be a blessing. So fathers are leaders. Right? Because leadership begins in the home, spiritual leadership. And we can go through Joseph, Moses, all of the people. But some of the contemporary examples, one of the greatest leaders, my favorite, is William Wilberforce. Anybody heard about William Wilberforce? Oh, your daughter's college? Well, there's a college named after him in Ohio, right? Yeah. Wilberforce was a British parliamentarian. He had all the luxury. His aunt and uncle were very wealthy. He had all the luxury to enjoy life, but he became changed. He interacted with this preacher who wrote Amazing Grace. And that guy changed William Wilberforce's life, and he changed Britain, 19th century Britain, as a parliamentarian. Abraham Lincoln. Oh, Abraham Lincoln is considered probably the best president, many people, ever. Now, remember, we are not talking about their limitations or weaknesses. Everybody has a weakness. We are talking about what God used them to accomplish in their generation. And we said that, you know what, as a man, as a leader, you have to think about the difference between your job and your work. Your job is what you earn, an economic means of livelihood. Your work is what is going to define you. People will remember you by your work and not by your job. So think about Steve Jobs, right? What do we remember him by? Apple. So anytime we play Pastor Clinton's music, right? We remember him by what? His music. That is his work. Jesus was a carpenter, right? That was his economic means of livelihood. But we don't remember his skills as a carpenter. What do we remember him by? That he died for the sins of the whole world. That was his divine assignment. That was his work. Peter was a fisherman, right? But we remember him more as an apostle, as the leader of the early church. So remember, you will be remembered by your work and not your job. That is why you have to even transition from your job to your work. Because your work is your passion, what God has placed in you that needs to come out. All right? Oh, how many of you remember a couple of years ago when Nelson Mandela died? I have never seen a congregation of heads of state all over the world who gathered at one particular place just because Nelson Mandela died. Right? right? And Nelson Mandela, we remember him for his work. And we're going to talk more about, Mother Teresa. Right? We remember Mother Teresa for her work. Spiritual leaders are very unique people. And God wants to make you a spiritual leader. Why are they unique? They are unique because they think differently. They see the world differently. And we're going to go through. Spiritual leaders do not think like followers. And like I said, or we have been saying the last couple of weeks, everybody is born a leader with the capabilities to become a leader. But you must become a leader. So potential must meet process to become productive so you can perform. You can have the potential, but if you do not go through the process, you cannot be productive and then you cannot perform. So many people die without fulfilling their potential. Because if you are the seed, if you look at the seed, everything in the seed is capable of becoming a tree. But the seed must be planted. So the law of process also includes the law of the environment. In the right environment, the forces of nature that are placed in you by God will begin to be unleashed. That is why you have to be even sensitive about the places you live, the churches you attend, the communities you live, and even your social and interactions, the company you keep, the people you hang out with. Hallelujah. Spiritual leaders are very unique. They think differently because they develop certain types of thinking. Now, I've also said that in the Bible, God identifies himself with two animals. Only two animals. Only two. Now, I don't know how many animals are there in the world. If you watch Discovery Channel, there are gazillion of them. But God identifies himself with only two of the animals, the lion and the eagle. Right? In Exodus 19, verse 4, the context here is the children of Israel, having been enslaved for 400 years, are delivered by God into the promised land on their way. And God said to Moses, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Now we know the Bible communicates to us in similes, in analogies, in metaphors, and in so many different symbols that communicate meaning and significance. So God says, I identify myself with eagles. I'm going to learn a little bit more about it. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says that, but they that wait upon us, now talking about you and me as believers, he says, we shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk. And if this is talking about the supernatural. Because when you run, you must be tired. Right? When you run, you must be weary. When you walk, you should faint. But the Bible says, those that wait upon the Lord, those who through prayer engage God, are going to walk in the supernatural. I just
got a test last Friday about this professor at Oral Roberts University, Dr.
Carl Peterson, MD, you can Google him up. He's doing he's a brain specialist, and he's doing some research on the brain. Says, Dr. Carl Peterson, MD, conducted a study at Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Being a brain specialist, he was doing research on the relationship between the brain and praying or speaking in tongues. He found that as we pray in the spirit or worship in the spirit, our heavenly language, the brain releases two chemical secretions that are directed into our immune system, giving a 35 to 40% boost to our immune system. This promotes healing within our bodies. Amazingly, this secretion is triggered from a part of the brain that has no other apparent activity in humans and is only activated by our spirit-led prayer and worship. This is science meeting the Spirit of God. And I love this because what it tells us is that science does not contradict the Word of God. Science actually discovers and confirms the Word of God with time. Right? And so, Isaiah said, now Proverbs says, the wicked flee where there no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So another attribute of the lion. Proverbs 30:30, a lion which is the strongest among beasts and turneth not away from any. Now we also know in Revelation 5 verse 5, you know, the lion is described, Jesus is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah. So the point here is that of all the animals in the world, God identifies himself with these two. So it may be important for us to actually understand why God basically identifies himself with the two. Now remember, the eagle is the king of the bird kingdom. And the lion is the king of the animal kingdom. Am I right? So if you're thinking about, you know, military-wise, you know, the eagle is like the air force and the lion is like the army. They have different functions. Right? Now, let's look at a couple of the lessons, you know, learning from the eagle. Eagles do not usually flock together. Go back. Thank you. Eagles do not usually flock together, but they fly alone. That's what our research suggests. It's one of a kind. The power of vision, eagles are here can spot their prey, whether in the sea, several miles ahead, because of the vision. So, keep going. Yes. Eagles do not eat dead things. Vultures do. But not the eagle. Eagles are here, love the storm. When a storm is coming and other birds are actually running away from the storm because they can't handle it, I hear the eagle gets into the storm because the power of the air current actually propels it up. Talking about adversity. Sometimes leaders are created or made in the midst of adversity. Eagles test before trusting. I hear when they are mating, the female and the male eagle, you know, when they are mating, the female will test the male. I wonder how scientists manage to observe. But yeah, the female will drop a twig, let's say, from 2 miles in the sky, and the male will have to dive and catch the twig. And they will do this several times to prove your capabilities as a male before the female will allow you to hang out with her. Scientists have found out, which tells me probably the divorce rate among eagles is zero. But you know, the divorce rate among Christians is 51%, because they test before they trust. Well, the Bible says test the spirits, am I right? The Bible says prove people before you entrust them with some responsibility. But God is teaching us through these animals. It's amazing. Eagles train their children. And this is probably a very popular one that we've heard, right? Sir, please go back. Hallelujah. Yes. So eagles train their children into maturity. And according to the story, the way they train their children is that, you know, they remember the eagle usually lives 4 or 5 a mile or two on top of a high mountain. And they pick up their eaglets from the nest and drop them. Right? And whilst you are falling, you know, before you hit the earth, they will just scoop you with their wings and take you back. They will do this a couple of times until you learn to fly. It's the power. Right? So, think about the training that sometimes God puts us through. Eagles retire until new feathers are gone. Remember, the eagle was made to fly. It is the highest flying bird. It is the fastest flying bird. And so without the wings, the eagle is not the eagle. So when they are wings, from here we hear, when they retire, means they have to take a break for the wings to grow back on before they come back and start becoming an eagle. Hallelujah. It's amazing. I'm not surprised that God identifies with the eagle when it comes to leadership. Now, the lion, how many of you have watched Lion King? We did, right? Why is Jesus identified with the lion as the lion of the tribe of Judah? Now, remember, and this is where I get a lot of encouragement. The lion is not the tallest of the animals. Right? The lion is not the fastest of the animals. The lion is not even the biggest or the heaviest. The lion can't compete with the hippo or the lion when it comes to size and weight. Am I right? The lion is not even the smartest of all the animals. So, but of all the animals in the animal kingdom, everybody agree, the lion is called the king of the animal kingdom. And so the secret is, why is the lion called the king of the animal kingdom? You know why? And this is what I believe is hope for us. You may not be the smartest person in your classroom. You may not be the tallest person. You may not be whatever it is that people want you to be. Just like the lion. So the lion, as the king of the jungle, removes every excuse or limitation
that you and I impose on ourselves that we do not have the capacity to become leaders. Because many people think in order to become a leader, you have to be this and you have to be that. And sure, we believe that sometimes, you know, some personal characteristics, some gifts, you know, can contribute to you becoming an effective leader. But that is not what makes you a leader. Other people do not have some of these personal attributes or characteristics, but they have overcome and become leaders. So the lion removes every excuse you and I have when it comes to, I'm not able to become a spiritual leader. Hallelujah. So the lion cancels or removes every excuse you may have concerning leadership, because God does not look on the outward. God looks on the inward. So if the lion is not the tallest, the smartest, the heaviest, the biggest, then why is the lion called the king? You got it. The attitude. The lion is driven by its attitude. What is this attitude? Because when the lion sees the giraffe, the attitude is, I can eat this one up. When the lion sees the elephant, even though it's bigger than it, he says, I can eat this elephant. And you got to watch Discovery Channel to basically, and believe me, to see what we are saying. Now, when we read the scripture in Proverbs, that means that the lion is not moved by size. It is not moved by sight. It is not, the lion does not fear any other animal. And it's not only the fact that the lion has the perspective or has the attitude that I can eat all the animals up. The other animals also believe that the lion, they are lunch for the lion. But you see, this is where, when you read about Jesus, it's amazing. Remember, Jesus went to some places and the demons recognized him. They didn't recognize Peter. Right? Before, they recognized Jesus. Have you come to torment us before our time? How many of you have read that in the scriptures? So it's not the fact that the lion knows who he is. The others, the animals, know that I am lunch for the lion. And so I got to run away when the lion appears. So what am I saying? Spiritual leadership is all about attitude. Education is not based on education. It's not based on going to a seminar. It's not based on experience. All of those little things can help enhance it, but it is not sufficient for you to become a spiritual leader. The most defining characteristic about spiritual leadership is your attitude. And until we understand the attitude, we will not understand spiritual leadership. Attitude is a product of a belief. To develop your leadership attitude, aptitude has to do with how smart you are. You need to develop your attitude, and your attitude is a product of your belief. We're going to define it psychologically. You cannot have an attitude beyond your belief. You know what it means? Your behaviors and expressions and actions are a manifestation of your attitude. And you cannot act beyond what you believe. Hallelujah. The lion is keen because of what it believes about itself and what it believes about the others, including the elephant, the giraffe, and all the other animals. The lion believes they are lunch, The lion believes he can eat them, and his belief system controls the whole situation when they meet. And the other animals know it. Hallelujah. Now, what is attitude? If this is the single most distinguishing trait in spiritual leadership, we got to understand this. Okay, let me quickly go through. I'm running out of time. Attitude is a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, one that is reflected in the person's behavior. People's position or stance about something, even politically. No, sometimes, you know, Christians have an attitude about homosexuality. Am I right? It's a stance. We don't believe it because we know it's not God. God doesn't like it. We hate what God hates. We like what God likes. It's as simple as that, right? So the synonyms of attitude includes a perspective, your viewpoint. It's in your all in your mind. So an attitude is also a position on an issue, a posture, a prayerful attitude. An attitude could also be belligerent or hostile. Sometimes you go to a restaurant, you know, something that you're thinking about, okay, you tell the waiter, can you give me this, blah, blah, blah. And sometimes we make the statement, and she gave me an attitude, right? Have you heard that people say that before? It's a combination of behavior, right? And some action, right? So let's look at what attitude really is. There are four major components of an attitude, according to psychologists. Number one, attitude is an element of your emotions and your feelings. Affective. It's also the second element is your beliefs and your opinions, which is in your mind. Number three, it's also connective in the sense that it's your inclination. The potential to want to do something is a reflection of your attitude. And last but not the least, it's your positive or negative response to stimuli. So the four components of your attitude are, number one, it's part of your emotion and feelings. And the reason why sometimes we do not have faith is that, you know, we do not believe it. It's not in our mind yet, even though we may have the feeling or the emotional expression of it. So again, the distinguishing trait about spiritual leadership or any other leadership is about your attitude, which is a product of what you believe, what you feel, and what you, psychologists would say, your emotions, your feelings, your belief systems, your inclinations towards some action, and finally, your response to a situation. That is why sometimes people could do the craziest things, right? Let me give you an example. Even some of the Christians who bomb abortion clinics and go and throw stones and shoot people, right? Let's look at their attitude. Number one, they are emotionally and their feelings are very, very sensitive. And they express the feelings through their actions, throwing a stone, right? And then it's part of their beliefs. They believe it's bad. Right? And then it ends up being responding to a situation. So anytime they see an abortion clinic, they want to throw stones. Because you can't throw stones when it's not in your belief system. When you don't have a negative feeling. So this works both positive and negative. The reason why some people are even very altruistic, helping the need, is based on their beliefs, their feelings, their inclinations, and finally, they are responding to a situation. Hallelujah. And over the years, you know, people take a position on an issue and act it out, express it, manifest it, until something changes. And this principle is even applicable to businesses. Let me give you an example. Kodak. Last year, I went to a conference in Syracuse, the home of Kodak. 20, 30 years ago, Kodak employed more than half the town. And Kodak was the first company to actually become exposed to digital photography. But because it didn't fit their framework, their mind, their paradigm, Kodak said, no, forget about it. Who wants digital photography? Because they believed in chemical-based processing of photography. Remember those days, we take a picture, you take it to Walmart, CVS, you know, put it, fill an envelope, and 2-3 days later, they process it. That is chemical-based processing. That is what dominated the industry because Kodak created the film. And then digital photography started emerging. Kodak scientists said, no, 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 nobody in the world will be interested in digital photography. And you see, this is what has defined, we call it the paradigm shift. This is what has defined the rise and fall of businesses. How many of you know that Bill Gates worked for IBM before? He worked for IBM. IBM didn't know anything to do with MS-DOS. Bill Gates took it, and the next is Microsoft, after several years, and became the richest man in the world. IBM, it didn't fit their paradigm. In fact, business history says Thomas Watson, the founder of IBM, said, who would need computers? That's what he said. There was another story about Steve Ballmer, who was the Microsoft executive vice president for many years before he retired. Bill Gates, second in command. He said, you know, when he graduated, you know, from Harvard, and he called his mom and said, Mom, I'm going to work for Microsoft. What the mom said, what do they do? They make computers. The mom said, who will need a computer? That's what his mom said. So everything about a lot of our situations is based on our mind, our paradigms. And many businesses have fallen because they wouldn't move with changing times, even churches. And one of the powerful things I'm learning is that, think about it, in Moses' time, even Jesus' time, right, everything that is being used today to create planes, to create computers, was there in Jesus' time. Every material, everything that is being used to create some of the most blockbuster technologies today was available then. Nothing has changed. So if you read the Bible, Ecclesiastes says there's no new thing under the sun. What we have done is we have combined different materials in different ways. And through knowledge, we are now finding out the applications and uses of certain materials. So designing microprocessor could have been designed in Moses' time. They just didn't have the knowledge. But the materials were there. The silicon was there. The germanium was there. All those hardware was there. What was not there was the creativity and the knowledge. But everything else was there. The same people. But let's go on. So no amount of education or training could change your attitude. Your mind has to, that is why Jesus' first message. In Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says, you know, from the world, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does repent mean? Change your mind. Change your mind. Change your mentality. So there is no substitute for you. Your leadership development is determined by your perception of who you are, your sense of identity, why you think you exist, your sense of purpose, and your sense of significance. Let me quickly run on. So everyone is born with a leadership spirit, but you must develop the spirit of leadership. Think about even Jesus. We read in Luke chapter 1, right? The angel Gabriel goes to Mary and says, you know, hail thou art, woman of God. And he said, you know, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you shall have a son, you shall call his name Jesus. He said, how shall this thing be? And the angel said, the power of the highest. But you see, Jesus was born, was a product of the Spirit. right? But then in Luke chapter 4, he had to go into the wilderness. The Bible says he was led by the Spirit. And when he came out in the power of the Spirit. Two different experiences. He was born with the Spirit, but he had to develop the leadership spirit by being qualified into ministry. Two different experiences. Let me give you another example. In John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on the 12 apostles and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Remember that? And then in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says the day of Pentecost came and they were baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Two different experiences. So most of us, we are born with the spirit of leadership, the capacity to lead. But somewhere there, let me read so I don't make a mistake. Right? Everyone is born with a leadership spirit, but you have to develop the spirit of leadership. So somewhere, somehow, what you are born with, which is the leadership spirit, the human spirit, must be inflamed or activated by the spirit of leadership in order to plunge you into ministry. That is why Jesus, you know, started his ministry only after he came out of the wilderness. After the Bible says the Holy Spirit had qualified him and he came out in the power of the Spirit. Remember, if you read Luke, he went into the wilderness, the Bible says, full of the Spirit. Full. Why would he need to go into the wilderness if he was already full of the Spirit? But then the Bible says he came out in the power of the Spirit. So the initial experience had to be activated, inflamed, or whatever word, to charge it up for him. As soon as he came out, then he started his ministry. So you were born to do something very significant in the world. That is, you were born with a leadership spirit, but you have to cultivate the attitudes that are key to making you a leader. This is why your mentality has to meet your humanity. Most of us cannot do anything. We are paralyzed because our mind has not really agreed with our desires. Everything is our mind. Some scientists did an experiment. They put a baby in a cage and put him in a den of lions, right? The baby he wanted to get out and play with the lions. Why? The baby didn't have any conception about the fact that the animals are dangerous. Right? But as you grow up, I remember years back, we lived in the Wooddale area, and our neighbor, you know, Sandy was playing with our neighbor's kids outside, and they saw a bear, you know, and they were running after the bear. And our neighbor's kids started calling them Winnie the Pooh and stuff like that. I went there and brought my kid into the house. Why? In my mind, bears are not friendly. They could eat you for lunch. But in the kid's mind, relating what they hear on TV, was going after the bear in the woods. Right? Because her mind has not kicked in yet about the bear. So everything about fear, a lot of things about your emotion is in your mind. Hallelujah. So, when attitudes of leadership is married to the ability of leadership, then you become a leader. So the two have to be integrated. You can have the potential, but if you do not have the corresponding belief, the potential becomes a victim of your present belief. Now, I've been talking a lot. Let me see if I can. Okay, let me go ahead. Remember, the elephant has great power, but what makes it afraid of the lion is its belief system. So your mentality has to be equal to your ability to manifest leadership. You don't have the ability. You do have the ability. You were born with it to be a leader, but your mentality hasn't matched it yet. And that's why all of our capacity to lead is buried under a lack of belief that we can. Now, let me quickly go through the scriptures. This is where we want to take the Bible itself and make it alive. I'm going to rush through, but when you go home, you can read it. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We all know the story about David, right? David is sent by his father to actually go to the war. At this time, there was battle between the Philistines and the children of Israel. And David is sent by his father to actually go and send cheese to his brothers. Check them out and see how they are doing. All right? And so David goes, and already his brother, older brother, is giving him problems. And then Goliath comes on the scene and starts intimidating the armies of Israel. You know the story, right? And the Bible says the army of Israel, including Saul, the king, they heard Goliath's taunting, intimidating words. David also heard them. As a matter of fact, verse 10 in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. But the Bible says that when David heard Goliath, he began to ask questions. Think about it. David heard Goliath, the army of Israel heard Goliath, but the reaction of the army and the king was that they were afraid. Because the Goliath's physical structure is like Shaquille O'Neal times two or whatever, you know, with his weapons was really threatening. But then David began to ask questions. According to verse 23, as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of God, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. There were two things. This is what I call the eye gate and the ear gate. When Goliath taunted the children of Israel, they heard it and they were afraid. It did something to their mentality. And then Goliath came, the Bible says he was huge. They saw him, the eye gate. So what you see and what you hear can do something to your mind and generate the emotions and the feelings, positive or negative. David hears the same thing Goliath says, and David begins to ask questions. What shall be done to the guy who kills this guy? One man. And the brothers are telling him, you are a kid, you can't do it. Eventually, David ends up before Saul. And this is what David said. And it's very, very powerful because David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he shall come to defy the armies of the living God? Right? So think about the words David is saying. David is defining Goliath as an uncircumcised Philistine. In other words, they, the children of Israel, had a covenant with this most powerful God. Right? Now, all the children of Israel, including the king, have not been able to make the word of God a reality. David defines Goliath as an uncircumcised Philistine. Right? And then he goes on to say that he's defying the armies of the living God. So in David's mind, the God they serve is the most powerful, the strongest, the mightiest, and Goliath is nothing. But you see, that frame of mind was not in the army. And even the king Saul. So, David's emotions and his mind is in sync. That what I believe, that I'm a child of, is a covenant child, you know, and that this moron cannot really do anything. And so he said, give me, I'm going to fight him and kill him. But the rest of the army, including King Saul, they were afraid. Right? So, we know the story. So, all the four components of attitude were basically unleashed. Number one, David's emotions about Goliath's strength, David's belief and opinions about Goliath and his strength or might, David's inclination for action about Goliath, intention to fight and fight back, David's positive or negative response is demonstrated in the things he said and his actions. So David's attitude was different from the attitude of the entire army. For them, they didn't really believe that God could fight the battle for them. And that lack of belief didn't manifest in their inclination to go and face Goliath. And we won't even talk about emotion because they were not here. Right? The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But until you make this reality kick in your experience, begin to say it, begin to express it emotionally and feeling-wise, it will never work for you. Let me give you another scenario. When you go home, this is your homework. Numbers chapter 13. Remember the story? Moses told the 12 spies to go and look out of the land of Canaan, right? Everyone, 12 of them, one from each tribe, including Joshua and Caleb. They go to the land, they even cut a huge grapes, and they come. They tell Moses that the land is great, you know, that the giants are there, but we are well able to take over the land. The 10 of them said, no, we can't. Majority said, no, we can't, except Joshua and Caleb. In fact, if you read the Bible says Joshua and Caleb had another spirit. Read it. And so when the 10 were saying that we can't go up, it's impossible, the Bible says Caleb rent his clothes. You know what it means? In Jewish culture, if you rent your clothes, it's like a time of bereavement. You know, it's like a major catastrophe and you have to do something. It's a symbol of the fact that, you know, God can't forget. They rent their clothes. And the Bible says Caleb and Joshua were another spirit. Attitude. And then they even say that we saw the giants, Caleb and Joshua saw the giants, but we are not able. What they saw defined their emotions, their belief system, their inclination, and their response, which was, we can't go. Even though God has said, go take over the land, I've given it to you. So the Bible says Joshua and Caleb were with another spirit. They had a different attitude. So somewhere, somewhere, God's word and its meaning and significance had filtered through their spirit, their mind, their emotions, their inclinations, and they were ready to go. Then another thing they said, they said, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. You know the story, right? Did they talk to the giants? They didn't. So they defined their own situation as a giant versus a grasshopper. Just like David defined that this is an uncircumcised Philistine who is defying the armies. Hallelujah. I'm running out of time. But let me give you two examples in the New Testament. This is just Old Testament. In the New Testament, Paul. Everything that Paul believed about being a Pharisee was in his mind. So Paul believed that Stephen with the camp of Peter and co. were the bad guys. Right? So Paul's emotions were really charged that these, you know, non-Pharisee Jews are destroying my religion. And the Bible says even though Paul did not throw a stone, as a leader, he organized the people that killed Stephen. But there's a revelation there. Think about Stephen's you know, attitude towards the people who were stoning him. Stephen framed the situation as, Lord, they are ignorant. Some of us will say, you know what Elisha did? Elisha, some kids were teasing Elisha about his bald head. And Elisha commanded a bear, you know the story? To chase them out. That's what I call abuse of power. You know, sometimes some parents say, we need to put the fear of God in the kids. Elisha tried to put the fear of God into the kids, right? But in the same way, Paul's emotions and feelings and his mentality, his inclination were that Peter and the church were destroying his religion. So let me kill them. So what he believed was expressed through his actions, and they killed Stephen. But Stephen's attitude was also different. Stephen framed it as, Lord, if I'm going to go, let me go. But forgive them, right? They don't know what they are doing. You see the attitude of a changed man? I don't know whether I would have said what Stephen said. I'm not sure yet. I would probably, like Elisha, say, Lord, get some lions after these guys. I don't know. Right? But Stephen, Paul, everything that Paul believed was expressed through his emotions and his feelings and his inclination. In fact, later on, Paul went to get letters from the high priest to go to other places outside Jerusalem to arrest the Christians and put them in jail. This is a leader. Paul's attitude is all about leadership. I'm sure other people believe in what Paul did, but it didn't translate into their actions and their feelings and emotions. So Jesus saw Paul and said, this guy is leadership material, but it needs to be rechanneled to the right way. So Paul could later on say that I labored more than all the rest of them. Why? Because now Jesus had been able to rechannel his talents. Remember, Paul never even threw one stone. The Bible says the people who threw the stones left their cloaks and their clothes with him. He organized it. Leadership quality. Attitude. The last example is in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, the Bible says Peter and John go to the temple, and then this lame man asks them for alms. They said, Peter said, you know the story, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. You know the story. So 5,000 people were there. They put Peter and John in prison. The next day, they were arraigned before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and said, by what power did you do this? You should read Peter's speech in response to the Sanhedrin. It was all about attitude. He says, man, high priest, if today we are being called upon to talk about why this man has been healed, let it be known to you and to all Jerusalem by this man, the Jesus Christ whom you crucified, he has raised this man. He indicted them in his message. Leader. This is the same Peter who ran away a couple of months before when Jesus told him, and he even argued with Jesus. But between that time and this time, Pentecost had come. Peter's attitude had changed. Remember I told you in John chapter 20, Jesus says, receive you the Holy Ghost, right? That is the leadership spirit. On the day of Pentecost, right, that is the spirit of leadership. The Holy Ghost empowered them before they went out to minister. And now Peter's attitude had changed. Boldness. In fact, the Bible talked about the fact that they were bold. The high priest wondered, who are these people? And then they remembered they had been with Jesus. You can't be with Jesus and still have your old mentality. Jesus will change you, and he is in the business of transforming us totally, mentally, emotionally, you know, every other way, totally. That's why I'm saying that, you know, even though other personality characteristics, education and goal are good to support your leader, you can't be a leader without your attitude, which is a component of your emotions and your feelings, number one. Number two, your opinion and your belief system, your mind. Number three, the connective, which has to do with your inclination, the things you really want to do but haven't been able to do. And finally, how you respond to situations. Four things. So anytime we talk about faith is great, faith enables you to believe God's word. And that's why your mind is so much important, the things you believe. Because once you believe and begin to express it in through your emotions and your feeling, then you're on your way to responding to situations. I have so much to say, but my time is past. Let's bow down our heads. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just want you to take a minute or so to meditate on what we just said. That the most important thing the Lord Jesus did for the church was to reproduce leaders, spiritual leaders. And we know it because the Bible says that Peter and co, the 12 apostles, they turned their world upside down. They changed their world. And you and I can change our communities. We can change our schools. We can change our homes. We can change our nation. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We can introduce people to God and we can change this nation for Christ. Because in Revelation, the Bible says, John saw and prophesied that the kingdoms of the world, plural, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So, let's pray, thanking God that you may know where maybe you have your own challenges. Maybe there is a disconnect between your emotions and your mentality. Maybe there's a disconnect between your feelings and your inclinations. Maybe there's a disconnect between your inclinations and your response to stimuli. Whatever it is, I don't know, but you know, and the Holy Ghost knows. So pray that God help me to address the weaknesses so that I can become a leader through my attitudinal change. So thank God that, Lord, I was born with the leadership spirit, but I must develop the spirit of leadership so I can change my communities. Father, again, we thank you that you are always so faithful. Thank you that your word is spirit, it is life. It is changing and bringing total and complete transformation to our minds, our emotions and feelings, our inclinations, and our responses. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.